That was there. It's good to be back with everybody here today. It is my responsibility that you do not have bulletins in front of you. I made the bulletins out. I have the bulletins. They're in a 6 to 11 year old classroom in Wauseon. I'll have them on Wednesday if I don't forget them. Appreciate everybody, being flexible there, and I apologize. I apologize greatly, especially to the song leader. Speaking of our song leader, I think that it would be appropriate with the comments that have been made today that the grandfather and the grandson have a time where they get together and watch Aladdin. I think that would just be perfect. You know, there are comments made in Sunday school about Davey being old enough to be Andy's grandfather. And so I think that would be a great bonding time for you guys to watch Aladdin together. And I would wholeheartedly endorse that. It's great to be back from family camp to see all the brothers and sisters here, to be back home. I'm really grateful and thankful for that. Montana Family Camp, it was a great family camp. I would really encourage anybody to start making plans to go next year. If you have the opportunity, you can ask me about it. You can ask Davey or Sue or Jeremiah about it. Tremendous camp. I heard there was right around 520 people there at the camp, you know. So good opportunity to meet people from all over the place. You know, there are people from congregations that a lot of us don't even know exist. You know, one of the guys that him and I kept trying to connect, we'd actually gone into camp saying, hey, I want to get to know you better, was a guy from Glendive, Montana, and he lives in a little town called Wybow. Now, we never got the opportunity to actually connect, so we're still talking through Facebook and that sort of thing, but there's congregations from all over the place, from places like Glendive, from places like Williston, Montana, Williston, North Dakota, all sorts of places, congregations that are working to do the same thing that we're working to do for the sake of King Jesus, and it's great fellowship opportunity. People from all over the place were there, many different states, even different countries, and so I would encourage you to go there. Ohio was well represented. I think if I counted, I got the little sheet. So she gave me like, you just count Ohio for me. I'm like, yeah, I can do that. So I think we had 39 people there from Ohio. So way to go, Ohio. Glad to see that. And I didn't put Peyton on there. She's Michigan, man. So I ain't including any of those Michigan people. Only us Ohioans. So, grateful and thankful for that. What's that? Isabel's Billings now. She's Billings now. I'd love to claim her. That would have been 40. But Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, that would have been the topic in the bulletin had you had one. Colossians 2, picking up in verse 5. Really appreciate the guys that were willing to preach and to teach while I was gone. You know, that's one of the things that we've really been blessed with in this congregation is a number of guys that are really tremendous preachers and teachers, and the ability to be able to preach God's word, not just those guys who filled in this time, but all sorts of guys in the congregation. So really appreciate that. Colossians 2, starting in verse 5, is where we're going to start today. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, and just as you were instructed in overflowing with gratitude. We're not going to cover verse 8 today, but I'm going to read that for the sake of context. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And so Paul continues on here in verse 1. He's like talking about the struggle that he has on their behalf. And we talked before about their hearts in verse 2 being knit together in love and full assurance of really knowing Christ. And the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we talked about those things, the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that no one may delude you. And he's going to come back to that in verse 8, saying that there's all sorts of empty philosophy, empty deception, philosophy of the world that's out there. And he's like, this is why you need to know what the teaching of Christ, what the mystery of Christ actually is, so that you don't become a victim of false preaching and false teaching. Because the devil really is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and one of the ways that he can do that is through false doctrine. False doctrine gets people. I was talking to Jeremy just a little bit before assembly, and he made reference to a lady I knew that was part of the church, and all of a sudden, before you know it, she's a Mormon. What in the world's that? I mean, how do you get there? Well, you get there, one of the ways that you get there is through being open to that false teaching. You know the scriptures? As if you know the scriptures, and you know the scriptures well, okay, of all things, Mormonism is not going to hold any sort of sway. It just doesn't begin to add up. And so, we need to be on guard against false doctrine because it's not always so easy to spot. And so he says, even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. See, he's with them in spirit. Paul has an information network that is going out where even in prison, he's hearing about their good faith and discipline. He's knowing about what's actually going on, the good order that they have. Now, as I was referencing earlier, there's saints from all over. It's not just at Montana, you know, I was there and there's guys from North Dakota, guys from Montana, guys from Oregon. There were people from all over the place, Ohio, Michigan, people from all over the place. There was, These are saints that through technology we're connected to even more today than we have been in past times. You know, guy I was telling you from Glendive, which is the really ugly part of Montana. Hope you're not listening, Kirk. But a really ugly part of my eastern part of Montana, you know, we've never actually sat down and have a conversation, but yet through Facebook in particular, we're connected and I know the guy. Through the New Creation Studies page, I've listened to many of his sermons, even though today or this past weekend was the first time I had ever heard him preach in person. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That you could hear a guy's sermons without actually ever having met that person. We kind of take that for granted, but that's really only been within the past 20 or so years. That's been, maybe you can get a tape, right? Get a tape of somebody. That stuff was gold, man. But we need to be praying for the saints. You know, Mr. Wilson was telling me a little bit about his recent trip to New Zealand. There's saints in New Zealand. You know, I met Aaron Knotts maybe once, must have been 8 or so years ago. His kids are hoping to go to camp next year. Hopefully we can make that happen. But I know that there is Aaron Knotts and his family and a congregation of saints there in New Zealand, and they're part of the family. They're part of the body. They're with us. It's the same faith with those people in New Zealand and Australia as the faith that we have. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. We need to be praying for those people, near and far. Somebody brought up Vietnam earlier. Same family. We need to be praying for those people. Their going to assembly is a whole lot more difficult than our going to assembly. Could they use our prayers? I was looking at Jeremiah Hostetter's Facebook page, and I saw that looks like the situation has been resolved, but he had one of the workers in the school had been kidnapped this couple weeks ago, right? Sounds like, looked like Cameroon is basically in a civil war for anybody who isn't aware, and that's where Jeremiah and Brittany were at. And one of the school workers had gotten kidnapped. It sounds like, according to Facebook, he was found last night, and he's returned. So we're grateful and thankful for that. But do those places need our prayers? Yeah, absolutely, they need our prayers. Do your brothers and sisters next to you in the pews need your prayers? Yeah, we need one another's prayers. Paul's saying, even though I'm absent in body, I'm present in spirit. I'm with you guys in spirit. I am rooting for you. I am praying for you. I am encouraged by you, and I want to be an encouragement to you. Again, the irony, it's the wrong word, but of the guy in prison writing letters to those who are outside of prison to encourage them. That's the type of overcoming attitude that each one of us need to have in Jesus Christ, is I am going to be an encouragement to you. See, a lot of times we use Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 to kind of beat people up. But if you really look at the whole of that verse, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Well, does that happen really when you walk through the assembly? Certainly in the sense that your presence encourages me. You know, Virginia was telling me about some of her aches and pains and what's going on. That's an encouragement to me that, hey, I'm still, you know, the weather's changing, right? Does that do something to arthritis, that sort of thing? But yet she's here. So is that an encouragement? Yes. But that's not the full scope of consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Consideration takes forethought beforehand. How is it that I can encourage Sue and Davey to be better at love and good deeds? What is it that I could do to lift up Bob and Mel's heart? What is it that that's going to take some consideration? That happens long before we walk through the doors of the assembly. What is it that's going to properly communicate to Nikki? What is it that's properly going to communicate to Virginia? What would be considered love and good deeds to them? Okay, I need to take a step back and to think about that beforehand. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. But resist him. Well, let's go back to verse 8. I referenced that earlier. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Two things here, guys. A couple weeks ago, we ended talking about how we are a part of a spiritual warfare. This war is real. Satan wants your soul. And since Satan wants your soul, we need to be not helpless victims, but we need to be armed up warriors ready to take him on. And so he's seeking someone to devour, and there's an encouragement that, number one, you need to resist him being firm in your faith, but those same experiences of suffering are being experienced in Vietnam, in New Zealand, in Ghana, in Cameroon, in Bellevue, in Lancaster, in Wasion, in Glendale. So you fill in the blanks. Those same experiences of suffering are being engaged in. And what Paul is telling the Colossians here is, even though I'm not with you physically, okay, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see what? The good discipline and stability of faith. It's an interesting thing that he brings out. He's excited to see their good discipline and the stability of their faith. Now, part of discipline certainly is you deciding what you're going to do and then you following through on doing that. Part of that's discipline. Another part of this is, like the Greek word there, good discipline, or another way to translate that would be good order, right? Doing things the way that the Lord has directed. So good discipline, good order. Well, Jesus is the ultimate example of this. He never let his flesh win over his spirit. He was directed towards a purpose, and once he was directed towards that purpose, nothing was going to stop him from that purpose. Now, he wanted to make sure, he didn't just get to willy-nilly set his purpose, right? So, we left here last, or two Lord's days ago, to head out west. We left straight from the building here. And That's not the way I typically go, because usually I'm, you know, about 50 miles north when I start our trek. And so that was actually kind of fun, because I got to experience some different roads that I don't normally experience. Made the first 2.5 hours of the trip at least a little bit more enjoyable, something different to see at the very least, though I'm enough of a creature of habit that that kind of gets balanced out, but that's neither here nor there. That doesn't work for the illustration. So got to see something different, but I had to be very clear that I knew that I was going in the correct direction. See, so we had, you know, our Google Maps up or whatever, making sure that I knew where the exits were, and I don't know, it was 69 or something. We got onto 30 and went west on 30 and then up to 69 or whatever it was and went from there. Google Maps directed me the correct way. Well, in the same way, we can't just decide, well, I want to go south or east and try to reach Montana. It's not going to work out very well. That's not the direction that you have to set to be able to go to Montana. So we need to make sure that our direction is in line with the Lord's direction. But when we know that our direction is in line with God's will, there should be nothing in this world that is going to stop us from following through that direction. Isn't that our Lord's example? Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. So, when Paul's bringing this out to the saints at Colossae, it's stuff that we should really pay attention to. And the Lord is, Jesus is our great example in this. Luke 9:51. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension. It's really interesting terminology too. Think about that for a minute. It's towards his ascension, not his crucifixion, but that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, before that ascension, what is also going to be part of that package? Well, you don't get to an ascension without a crucifixion, right? And what did Jesus decide to do? He resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing full well what was coming. Was anything going to stop him from his purpose? Even though he knew that along with that purpose was going to come the mocking, the scourging, the fake trial, and the crucifixion. He knew that all of that was coming, and yet what did he do? He set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem. Some versions say he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. Nothing was going to stop him. Talk about some good discipline. Good discipline and good order. John chapter 6. Another example. Kind of a good order here. It was going to be according to the Lord's timing. John 6:15. Jesus therefore perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So Jesus is perceiving that these guys are going to try and make him a physical king by force. He's like, I don't want any of that. Now is not the time. You know, we have to be aware of those same things. There's a time for certain things and a time to delay, you know. We can go to, you know, the for every season, right? They stole that out of the Bible, right? So there's a time. Jesus, okay, he's like, no, it's not yet time, okay? And so nothing was going to stop him from withdrawing from the crowds. He wasn't going to let his purpose be directed by somebody else's timing. How many times do we let our purpose get directed by somebody else's timing who hasn't really thought through where they're going? Well, we need to make sure that our purpose doesn't get misdirected. There's all sorts of people that were willing to misdirect Jesus' purpose. He wasn't going to let it happen. He was going to go according to the proper order of things. So then here in Colossians chapter 2, he commends them on the stability of their faith. Stability of their faith. Well, let's go back there. Colossians 2. Seeing their good discipline and the stability of their faith in Christ. Now, the stability of the faith, of their faith in Christ is really important because there's going to be, let me put this way. It is not just in the 21st century that there are worldly forces that work against the church. Okay? I know it's not a revelation or a huge theological statement. Okay? But we have a tendency to think that because things are bad now, that they've never been this bad before. I think that there's some faulty thinking within that. Certainly, society is decaying. Okay? But think about some of the things that the Roman Christians had to be subject to. You know, I haven't seen any Christians burned at the stake lately for the sake of being Christians. Have you guys? And yet, that's what they had to endure. And so, what kind of a culture produces entertainment like the Colosseum? Well, that's a pretty rugged culture, is it not? I mean, so yes, do we live in a rugged culture today? Is it hard to have stable faith today? Certainly, but guys, we aren't experiencing anything that hasn't already been experienced. And so we do need to take things seriously, and the stability of our faith is important, but we are going against the strong current of the world. Because that persecution, that difficulty very well could be coming to our country, could be coming to a theater or a coliseum near you. It's very possible. And so, when that comes, the question is, do we have a faith that is able to stand? Do we have a faith that's able to stand against false doctrine? There was already Gnostic teaching going around here in about 65-ish when Paul was writing this letter. So about AD 65, there was already Gnostic doctrine and teaching that was going about in the Lord's church being proclaimed. So false doctrine, that isn't new either. This is not new. I mean, things like Mormonism are very new, right? Like, again, blows my mind. Okay, but false doctrine, not new. Always been false doctrine. Always been false teachers. Okay, the question is, are we going to have stable faith like these Christians here in Colossae? Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. Well, receive Christ Jesus as Lord. A lot of times some of that false doctrine here in our time and in our day, people say things like, Bob Kuhlman, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Right? That's what we're used to hearing. Like Davey, let me repeat after me, say this prayer. Right? That's what they talk about, receive the Lord and say, that is not what the Bible is talking about here. Receiving Jesus Christ has nothing to do with saying some made-up sinner's prayer. Receiving Jesus Christ has nothing to do with accepting Him into your heart. What receiving Jesus means to receive His teaching and His authority. Let's look at the scripture to back that up. Don't take my word for it. John 5. That's the reception of Jesus Christ. Not some made up way to Jesus Christ. John 5, verse 43. John 5, 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me.
If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. Jesus comes in his Father's name by his Father's authority, and you receive Jesus if you receive his teachings, if you receive his authority as the Lord. And again, you don't get to willy-nilly decide what direction that's going to be. The only way that you're going to know is through the scriptures. Let's look at John chapter 1. John 1 verses 11 and 12. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who were born of his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. See, his own, the Jews, did not receive him. Why? Well, because they did not receive his authority. They did not receive his teaching. But to as many as received him, he's going to talk about those who would receive him in the second covenant, in the new covenant, the covenant that we live under now, he gave the right to become children of God starting on the day of Pentecost. So, we receive Jesus, we're receiving his teachings, we're receiving his authority as the Lord. So one of the things that's really important when we're discipling people is each part of God's plan of salvation is really important. See, we have a tendency to really emphasize immersion into Jesus Christ. And I get why, right? All of these denominations have it completely messed up. We've got it messed up. The Bible makes it really clear the time and the place that a person has their sins forgiven and they get the Holy Spirit, they become that new creature. All of those things for faith to become effective happen at a person's immersion. But the other elements of faith need to be in place first. It's really important because we can't downplay something like confession that Jesus is Lord. Because that confession that Jesus is Lord is our saying, Jesus is the one who has the authority. Jesus is the King. Jesus is Lord. You are making that statement that he is the boss, that he is the King, that he is the one on the throne, which means that I am not, by the way, right? You're making that statement that Jesus is who Jesus said he was. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is God. One of the reasons why that's so important is because then after we get dunked in enough water to do us some good, after that takes place, we live out a life that says Jesus is Lord. See, we make the statement that yes, Jesus has the authority. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a synonymous statement with Jesus as Lord. We make that statement, we sign on the dotted line, and then it is our job to live it out. You kind of gloss over confession that Jesus is Lord. Makes it a whole lot harder to live that statement out. You're starting out at the place where Jesus is the boss. So guys, when we're teaching God's plan of salvation, we don't just get to skip over belief. We don't just get to skip over repentance, defining what repentance is. We don't get to skip over confession that Jesus is Lord. All of those things are every bit as important as immersion into Jesus Christ. So what we're doing at our immersions, yes, we confess that Jesus is Lord, and then we receive him by being immersed into Jesus Christ, following his teachings. But one of his teachings is confession that he is Lord, is it not? It's one of his teachings. He is the boss. And so, As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, you are obedient to Christ. They followed God's plan of salvation. They confessed, for instance, that Jesus is Lord. So walk in Him. See, the living out of the confession that Jesus is Lord, making Him Lord in my life each and every day. Over each and every aspect, over each and every area. 1 Peter chapter 3. See, here's the encouragement to those of us who are in Christ in the room. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15. But sanctify, another way to be that could be translated as set apart, but sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. I was really glad that Jeremiah picked that for public reading today. Sanctify or set apart Christ Jesus as Lord in your heart. Christian, today. Today. What am I supposed to do today? Set Christ apart as Lord in your heart today. Sanctify Him as Lord in your heart today. This is a walk in Christ. Okay? Walk in Him. You know, a few weeks ago I was looking at a place, that doesn't matter. It was, somebody was showing me these woods, and I was looking at these woods, and I didn't know where I was going, and these woods were massive. And they start taking me through these trails, and the trails weren't even evident, right? And so I saw the trail at first, and they knew this property really, really well, and so they were showing me all of these trails. And before you know it, I'm following my guide and I have no clue where I'm at. Like, the trail just, I don't know where the trail ends. I don't know. I thought we were making a circle and we were, but I just kept following, the guide, and there were times where it would V and that sort of thing. I didn't know exactly where I was at, but I kept with the people, who knew where they were going. And so, I think that there's an example there that many times we find ourselves in the same spot as I was in the woods. We don't know exactly where life is taking us, but our main concern is to remain walking with God, right? Walk in Him. That's the encouragement to the Colossians, right? Walk in Him. So you might not know exactly where the trail of life is taking you. This is maybe not what you had planned. This is not where you thought you were going to end up. This is not what's the encouragement? Walk in Him. Stay with the guide. I was not going to get separated from my guide. Mm-mm. I don't like the result of that. Right? Like, I would have been fine, I think. But I don't know. Don't get separated from your guide. It can end in disaster. Because He knows where the trail goes. So while we certainly have a responsibility to plan our ways, to determine, to make our plans, who is the one that directs our steps? Right? Heart of man plans his ways. You should plan. But the Lord directs His steps. Our main concern is to remain walking with God. That's one of the things that we can control. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You can't even separate you from the love of Christ. He's going to continue to love you. Now, you can separate yourself from your relationship with Christ. But guess what? You're the only one that can do that too. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Stay with him. Stay with him on the trail. God won't walk away from us. We just need to keep walking with him, sanctifying him as Lord in your heart today if you're in Christ. And if you're outside of Christ, figure out how to get on the trail with the one who can show you the way. Hebrews chapter 12. See, I was talking in Wasean a little bit this morning, and you know, there's a lot of things that we think we have control over that we have absolutely zero control over. None. And that's just an illusion. But things like continuing to walk with God, you have total control over that. Things like choosing to have a great attitude, you have total control over that. Those are things that you can control completely. If you're going to stay on the path with our Lord, you have 100% control of that. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. There's an encouragement here for the Colossians, and there's an encouragement here for us, is to keep walking the straight path. Keep walking with him. Keep moving ahead with him, because that's always the right way. And that's a guarantee that you won't get lost on the path. Davey?